We have been looking at the matter of conversion and simply taking some of the great records of individual conversions in the Bible and thinking of particular aspects of that work of grace in the life of sinners. We're going to look this evening, as the Lord helps us, at this 11th verse, looking at the conversion of a number of unnamed believers who are now part of the church in Corinth at the time when Paul addresses them in this fashion. We have already indicated that the subject of conversion is one that is related to the concept of change in the life of the sinner. The change at the moment of regeneration from a child of Satan to a child of God, a change that is worked out in faith and repentance that brings the sinner to Christ to leave his sin, and then that change that is worked out all the way through the life of the believer. This is the change that is embodied in true conversion. Now, that change is presented to us in a number of different ways throughout the Word of God. For instance, we have on occasion the contrast drawn between light and darkness. Once you were in darkness, now are ye light in the Lord, Paul said to the Ephesian believers. Sometimes we have the contrast between death and life. Once dead in trespasses and sins, but now having the very life of Christ within our being. Sometimes the contrast is made between that which is clean and that which is filthy and unclean. And these various ways, and others besides, demonstrate the dramatic alteration of character and conduct that is part and parcel of true conversion, the lifelong product of being born again by the Spirit of God. Now in verse 11, as Paul is dealing with the conversion of these Corinthian believers, he uses the picture of cleansing and washing and purifying. Once they were filthy in sin, now they are clean. Now it is abundantly clear as we read this epistle that these believers were far from perfect. They were not without fault. They were not without sin as far as their life was concerned. And yet, even in that imperfect condition, it is also evident that they are not what they were. That God, by His marvelous grace, has taken them from the filth and the mire that they wallowed in prior to their salvation, and as Paul says in our text, has washed them, cleansed them, justified them. They are now clean. They are not in the filthy condition that once they were in. This is what it means to be a child of God. There is to be the evidence of cleanness. This is what it means, or meant, for these believers now to be considered as part of, as Paul describes it, as the church of God in Corinth, part of the body of Christ, part of the church of Christ Himself. The primates of the Anglican Church, and I quoted the article in our bulletin today, assure us that every baptized person is a member of the body of Christ and of the Church of Christ, regardless of the fact that many, and they were dealing with this specific issue, as you will know, the issue of sodomy in the church, regardless of moral practice and moral behavior, they feel that every baptized person is a member of the Church of Christ. But that's not the case. Here are members of the Church of Christ. They're clean. They do not engage in the filthy practices of sin that the Anglican Church endorses. And there is some little whimpers of protest here and there And yet it seems they're more concerned about preserving the union of the Anglican Communion worldwide than they are about standing for truth and righteousness. But God says, those who are truly converted, part of the Church of Christ, part of the body of Christ, are those who, yes, once engaged in these filthy things, but no more. Ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified. True salvation produces a clean life. True salvation is evidenced by a clean life. Now, sin, obviously, is regarded by God as a pollutant. It is regarded by Him as a filthy thing, a hateful thing, a foul, defiling thing. That's how sin is presented here. And we have this list of moral evils in the verse 9 and 10 that are specifically mentioned. These are the unclean things that they have been cleansed from, the defilements of the flesh, the putrid sins of the old nature that once they had wallowed in. But now, they're washed. They're cleansed away. They have no part. These are the characteristics of the filthy conversation of the wicked. They have no part in the life of a child of God who has been cleansed. This is the wonder of true conversion. This is an element and an aspect of God's saving mercy. It is that He cleanses the life, the heart, the soul. There is a cleansing work done. I want us to just to divide the verse into two parts. We're going to look, first of all, at the purifying work that God does in the believer, in the believing sinner. The purifying work that He does in their life in salvation. And then we're going to look at the second part of the verse to see that this cleansing work is in fact the work of the Lord Jesus and is carried out through the agency of His Spirit. But first of all, we're going to look at the purifying work that the conversion of a sinner involves. You'll see that there are three statements made in the first part of verse 11 that relate to this matter of the cleansing of the sinner. Ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified. Now, while these statements are similar in meaning, I believe that they are distinct in their meaning, and each has a distinct focus in view. We're going to look at them, and we're going to think of what we can learn from them. First of all, then, ye are washed. This statement is a little different from the other two, in that, literally, it means ye have washed yourselves. Ye have washed yourselves. It is a statement that stands apart because the focus in the literal sense of these words is the activity that these believers themselves engaged in at the moment of their salvation. The focus then is the personal activity of the believing sinner the moment that he trusts Christ. Having been born of the Spirit of God, having been regenerated, he now comes to act in faith and repentance. These are the actions that flow out of the new birth. The Spirit of God implants life in the soul, and immediately there is activity that results from that. We think of faith, we think of repentance. Here is activity that is in view here. Ye have washed yourselves. The activity that Paul has in view here is simply the activity of the awakened sinner, now regenerated by the grace of God, beginning to act in the newness of life. And he comes to make use of the means of cleansing that God has provided in the gospel. He comes, as it were, to wash himself in the fountain of cleansing that has been opened up in the blood of Christ and in the sacrifice that the Savior offered for sins. The word itself, the word translated washed, is itself an interesting one because it relates to the bathing of the whole body. It is a quite distinct word from that kind of spot washing that just tidies up a few marks here and there. And it's an interesting word to use, because here in this word is the idea of the now regenerated sinner realizing that from head to toe he is filthy in the eyes of God, and plunging in faith into the fountain of cleansing that Christ has opened. Repentance and faith come together here. In that repentant attitude of heart, he now realizes that sin is a filthy thing. And he sees that in himself there is no soundness, there is no good thing, but from the crown of his head to the sole of his foot, he has wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, to change the metaphor. But the idea is the same. From head to toe, he's filled with sin. And he comes now in faith to wash himself, believing that what Christ has provided in the gospel, in the work of the Savior, will cleanse him completely, will bathe him from head to toe, and make him completely clean. Here is the action then of a man who is convinced of the true nature of sin. Here is the action of a man who is convinced of the true nature that he has before God. He's a filthy thing. It's the action of a man who is absolutely convinced that there is no other form of cleansing or means of cleansing but to bathe in the fountain that Christ has opened for sin and for uncleanness. When Paul says to these believers, they're now part of the church, they are in Christ, he's bringing them back to that moment of their salvation. You were washed. What is he saying to them? He's simply reminding them of the time when they responded to the call of the gospel. The Lord, in the gospel, urges sinners to wash and be clean. I was thinking of the words of the prophet Isaiah in that wonderful section of the first chapter we've already referred to. The words of the verse 6, where the prophet says, from the sole of the foot even unto the head there is no soundness but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. In the verse 16 of that chapter, he goes on to say this: wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well. Seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, or come, I pray thee, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Be they as ingrained as it's possible to be. Be the sinner as deeply stained in sin as it's possible to be. There is cleansing, there is washing provided, the Lord is saying here. Come, wash and be clean. And that's what these Corinthians had done. That's what they had done. Regenerated, given new life, energized by the Holy Ghost, they come to Christ and they washed and were clean. That's the first element of the purifying work that is involved in the conversion of a sinner. These Corinthians had simply acted in believing obedience to the command of God in the gospel. They came and they washed. But then you will see, ye are sanctified. Ye are sanctified. And this statement takes the concept of cleansing one step further. Because they were not only cleansed and bathed and washed from the external external impurities of sin and the defilement of sin that was on the surface. But they had been in their salvation set apart by God to holy living. This is a statement, ye are sanctified, that indicates consecration. They had this experience of cleansing, and if you like, now we're coming to look at the second part of it. First of all, there's the removal of the pollution. But that only takes us part of the way. We now must proceed to the fact that God cleanses them in order to dwell in them, in order that they might not only be just free from sin, but that they might have within them the indwelling Holy Spirit, that their lives might be marked by holiness, not just by the absence of sin, but by the presence of positive holy consecration to God. So the statement takes us a little further. You're washed. The pollution has been taken away. But now there is the, as it were, let's just think of the natural picture that would have been in view here. Like a person feeling the need for a bath. They got washed, but then there would have been the adding of oil or perfume of some kind or other. There is the moving from filthiness to cleanness, and now the positive presence of holiness and of godliness. They had been consecrated to a holy purpose. Look at verse 19. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, but ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You belong to the Lord now. You're sanctified. You're set apart. You're consecrated for His use, for His service, and for the positive pursuit of godliness and holiness. Now, this is a necessary element of true conversion. Real salvation, a true experience of conversion, involved not only the putting away of sin, but the moving on to holiness, godliness in Christ likeness. Look at the words of Luke 11 and the verse 24. The Savior is speaking in terms of a parable or an illustration here. Luke 11, 24, and it sets before us just what we are looking at there in 1 Corinthians 6. The difference between the washing and then advancing to the sanctifying or the consecration. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man. Now the Lord has in the context been at work. He has specifically cast out a devil out of a poor man who had been rendered dumb by the indwelling devil. The Lord has delivered him. He has cast out the spirit. But he is emphasizing that there is more needed. It's not just a matter of kicking out the sin and casting out the devil. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. It's empty. The experience has only been here the removal of the sin, the purging away of the filthiness. There hasn't been a going on to include the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. When he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. If there is not an advance from the removal of sin to the positive presence of holiness, the indwelling Spirit of God, who is the author of holiness and godliness in our life, then there is no true experience of conversion. There are many who turn over a new leaf. There are many who could perhaps point to their lives and say, well, I used to be involved in the sins that are described here in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. I used to be part of them, but I turned over a new leaf. There's many a drunkard who turns over a new leaf and abandons his drunkenness. There's many an immoral person turn over a new leaf, they abandon their immorality. But do they have the indwelling Spirit of God? Just the abandonment and the removal of sin is not all that is required and all that is part of a true experience of conversion. There must be the removal of sin. That is necessary. There must be the washing away of the external filth of the flesh. There must be the indwelling Spirit of God and the presence of positive holiness and consecration to the Lord. But then there's a third statement that takes us to the heart of genuine conversion. But ye are justified, washed, sanctified, justified. And it is in the contemplation of this word that we come to the deepest, the most wonderful element of the cleansing of the sinner. It deals with the guilt of sin, not merely the pollution in an external sense in the life. True conversion will deal with that. It will remove from our day-to-day living the defiling, vile practices of the wicked. It will remove that. It will add the positive marks of holiness and godliness. But it goes right to the heart of the matter. It deals with the guilt of sin. Not merely its pollution and its defilement, but deals with its guilt before God. Hebrews 9 and 14 tells us of the cleansing of the conscience, dealing with the guilt of personal sin. If the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? There you have the purging of the conscience, the dealing with guilt and sin's guilt, the removal of guilt before God. Necessary. Here it's even linked up with what we have seen under the term sanctified in our text, to serve the living God. Justified. The sinner is made legally clean and pure before God. Holy omniscience pronounces the sinner clean in his sight. The filthiness of sin is removed. The guilt of sin is removed. The Spirit of God is now resident and there is positive holiness. This is true conversion. The sinner is now clothed in Jesus' righteousness and for Jesus' sake is pronounced clean by the Lord. And this is what the apostle reminds these believers of. You are washed. Yes, God made a difference in your life in an external sense. You were consecrated to the Lord, and He justified you. And now, as far as the law of God is concerned, you're clean. Every whit pure and clean and acceptable to Him for Jesus' sake. How do you stand before the Lord? Paul was writing to these people that they would even now examine their own hearts and examine their present status before the Lord. God cleansed you, if you're a Christian, He cleansed you that you might live a holy life. Is that how you're living? Certainly there were very many matters in the church in Corinth that Paul had to rebuke these believers for. Yes, God cleansed you. He consecrated you to Himself that you might live for Him. Are you living out that purpose? This is the question. Those whom God has cleansed show that He has cleansed them by a desire for purity and for cleanness of life. They cannot go back. As Peter referred to those who were never truly saved at all, they had a time of reform and a time of turning over a new leaf, but they were like the sow that was washed Their nature was never changed, and they went right back after a time to wallowing in the mire. But ye are washed, sanctified and justified, and those who have that genuine experience of salvation cannot go back. Cannot go back. This is the cleansing then that is involved in the salvation of a sinner. But let's move on to notice in the second place that this cleansing work is done by Christ Himself through His Spirit, the Spirit of God. The idea of cleansing that is conveyed by the three terms that we have already considered is in view in the final statement of the verse. They are washed, they're sanctified, and they're justified, all three, in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That just doesn't relate to the term justified. Paul is not saying ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. But all three, washed, sanctified, and justified, come together in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now, there's no contradiction here. I have said already that when he wrote ye are washed, literally what he meant was ye have washed yourselves. There is a focus, as I've indicated, upon the activity of the individual. They, by virtue of their regeneration, became active. They came to Christ. They trusted Him. They washed themselves in His blood. There was activity on their part. But how were they active? The sinner is dead in trespasses and sins and can do nothing. No sinner can come to God unless he is energized by the life of Christ, by the Spirit of God at work in him. They washed themselves because Christ had been at work and by his Spirit had given them the life, the inclination, the energy to arise from their sin and go and cleanse themselves. Didn't the same apostle write in Philippians 2:13, work out your own salvation? For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so, when the regenerate sinner becomes active and washes himself, he is at that point energized by the new life of Christ that has been implanted in his soul by the Holy Ghost. So they are washed, sanctified, justified by the Lord Jesus, working through his Spirit. Now, the text asserts the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ is at work in conversion. Conversion of the sinner is Jesus' work. It is his work to cleanse, to wash away the pollution of sin. It is his work to consecrate and to produce holiness. It is his work to justify. And this is what Paul is saying. Now, cleansing and justification are very obviously linked to Christ in that he alone has provided the means for cleansing and justification. When Paul says that they are washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, he indicates that the means of cleansing have been provided by him. There is no other way of cleansing. Is it not his blood alone that cleanses sin? Is it not his work of sacrifice that that results in the consecration of the saved sinner? Is it not his work that secures our justification? Of course it is. All these things are related to the work of the Lord Jesus. In Revelation chapter 1, in the verse 5, we have that statement of praise and thanksgiving on the part of the apostle as he begins to write his epistle, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. The Lord Jesus is the agent of cleansing. He is the one who cleanses and does this work of washing and sanctifying and justifying in the life of his people. Now, the statement of the verse 11 suggests two things to us. If we take the words as they stand, as they are translated, ye are justified, washed, sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus, that suggests to us the idea that it is done for Jesus' sake. It is because of him, because of what he is, because of what he has done, that we are justified, sanctified, and cleansed. But there is another way of looking at the words, and it simply is this. Sometimes in Scripture, where you have this phrase, in the name of, it is just equivalent to the statement here. We can shorten it a little bit. Ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus is equivalent to ye are justified by the Lord Jesus. He is the one that is active. He is the one who is at work. Ye are washed, sanctified, and justified, not only for his sake, but by him. He is at work. This is what the apostle is saying here, indicating that when God saves the sinner, when this cleansing work is done, it is Jesus himself that is at work, and no other. Now, you will see in verse 11 that there is a reference to the Spirit of our God. And this is how Christ carries out his work in the life of the sinner that he saves. He carries out his saving, sanctifying, cleansing, justifying, washing work through his Spirit. The Holy Ghost is active in regeneration. It is he who regenerates. It is he who brings about the new birth. He is active in the salvation of the sinner at every point of the sinner's salvation. And yet his activity is not his own work. His activity is not an independent activity. His activity in the salvation of the sinner is the work of Christ. He is acting as the agent of the Savior himself. He is doing Jesus' work in the life of the sinner. He works as the agent of Christ. It is Christ who has reconciled us to God. That's why the statement is get made here. He is the Spirit of our God. We are now reconciled to him. He is our God. The blood of Christ has reconciled us to him. And the Spirit of Christ, working in the soul and life of the sinner, washes away sin and makes them clean, making them the temple of God, justifying them before God by the application of Jesus' blood. Where the Holy Ghost is at work, there will necessarily be a noticeable cleanness. He is the one who works to cleanse. That's where his work is visible. That's how it is seen. That's how it is distinguished from every other religious or spiritual experience. Not every spiritual experience is necessarily good. We are to try the spirits, because not every spirit is a good spirit. Not every spiritual work is the work of God. But the Holy Spirit is at work in the life of the sinner and in the life of the believer to produce cleanness. In Titus 3 in the verse 5, speaking of our salvation, the apostle writes this, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. The Spirit's work, cleansing work in the life of the sinner, is for Jesus' sake, is through Jesus Christ, our Savior. This is how the Lord Jesus works in the lives of his people. Those whom he purposes to save, He works in them by His Spirit, cleansing their lives, fitting them for holy living, and justifying them before a holy God. What confidence we can have in such a work. What a marvelous work this is that Paul is referring to. It is not some light, superficial scrubbing up of the life. It is a work rather that is done by God to satisfy God in the grace and strength of an omnipotent Savior, carried out by an omnipotent Spirit to satisfy an omniscient God. What a work this is. What a work of cleansing that this is. There is no more thorough, no more complete cleansing imaginable than that which God does by His saving grace in the life of the saved sinner. In Hebrews chapter 10 and the verse 22, the apostle speaks of the confidence that we can have in this work of cleansing. Hebrews 10 and 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. An internal, relating to the conscience, an internal cleansing, an external cleansing. He speaks here of the body washed with pure water, speaking of the life, the lifestyle, the conduct, the character, washed within and without. We can draw near to God. We can come near to Him in full assurance of faith, in full assurance of being accepted, in full assurance of receiving His favor and and being the object of His delight, because we are cleansed. We need never doubt or fear coming to God if we have been to Jesus for the cleansing blood. If we have been to Jesus for the cleansing of our hearts and the removal of guilt and the purging and purifying of our filthy lives that once we lived, if we have been to Christ and been cleansed, we may draw near in full assurance of faith, none daring to make us afraid. It has to be said that there is no other way to be clean before God. Does Paul not indicate this in the exclusive terminology that he uses here? You're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified. How? By the work of Christ, by His Spirit. And that's it. There's no room for anything else. There's no room for our own effort. There's no room for works under the law. There's no room for any of these things. We are only made clean in such a way as to justify us and to fit us for holy living and to remove the filth of sin from our lives by the work of Christ working through His Spirit. Let me just show you a couple of scriptures in closing to bear out this point. In Job chapter 9, in the verse 30, if I wash myself with snow water, the idea is that he's using pure water, the purest water that would have been available to him, snow water, and make my hands never so clean, yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. What he's simply saying is this: even though I make myself as clean as it's possible to be, as clean as it's possible for me to cleanse my hands and my own ways and my life, as far as God is concerned, it would be just like as if I had fallen into the ditch and from head to toe was covered in filth and mire. In other words, Job recognized, I can't wash myself. By my own efforts, I can't wash myself. I can't make myself clean. Jeremiah chapter 2, In verse 22, the prophet Jeremiah preached the same truth. For though thou wash thee with nitre, and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me. It's like a stain that nothing can remove. And you can use whatever soap you like, the Lord is saying. Take much of it. You'll not remove the stain, saith the Lord God. Proverbs chapter 30, the verse 12. There is a generation that is pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. Men may look upon themselves and feel themselves to be clean, but God says they're not washed. Unless Jesus washes them. And if Jesus Christ by His Spirit has washed you in terms of your life, your conscience, your character, your conduct, then you're clean indeed. You're clean indeed. Paul is speaking of these matters to the Corinthian believers, so that they would pursue the path of holiness and the path of godliness. If God has washed you, if God has made you clean by His grace, then surely that will stir the desire of your heart to maintain purity, to remain clean. If God has washed your heart, body and soul, there'd be no desire to go back to the old ways, but rather, Lord, we'll pray, make us more and more the temple of the Holy Ghost. More and more we'll be consecrated to Him. What a wonderful thing it is to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, to be clean and pure before God. Let's bow together, please, in prayer.